Praise the Lord. What a blessing to be here again. Okay, I think I forgot to give a title yesterday to my sermon, so I'll do that first thing today. The title of my message is, Today is Your Day. Let's just kneel again for prayer before we get into the message. Our Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Here we are on our knees before you, just asking for another blessing today. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today. Everyone's heart working, whatever that you would like to work. Lord, we just covet your grace flowing in our lives as Brother Mickey had shared that there wouldn't be anything that would clog that line up, that we could receive all of your grace, everything that we need to live godly Christian lives. Just thank you. Thank you for this day. Just bless us. Be with us. Minister to us, Lord. I just thank you for these young people. Lord, would you bless them? Lord, they have their lives before them. Some of them maybe will be gone tomorrow. We don't know. Some may live to be 80 or 90 years old. Lord, we don't know. But we just ask, Lord, today would you work in every heart so that choices and decisions are made to walk in that straight and narrow way. And so that way, whether we go tomorrow or in many years from now, that we'd be prepared. Just thank you again. Bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know I talked some about choices yesterday, but I'd like to talk some more about that today. You know, before you is a life of potential for either good or bad. And your choices are going to determine what that will be. Your choices will determine that. You know, there's many examples that we have of those that have gone before. We probably some in our time that we could think of. But I was thinking of the Bible. In the Bible, we have just example and story after story that we can think of. Like Cain and Abel. They're examples of two young men. And the choices that they made a huge difference in the outcome in their life. Joseph, you know, he's an amazing story, or not just a story, it's a life of integrity. I wasn't here yesterday afternoon for Brother Chris' message. I hate it to miss that, but I had studying to do so. But he had a life of integrity and purity. A life of forgiveness. Can you imagine the amount of forgiveness it took for Joseph to live his life out? Tremendous. Do you have something?
What was your title again?
Today is your day. It wasn't as easy, I'm sure, as just saying, well, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive my brothers for what they did. I'm guessing he wrestled many a night with that. But from what happened in his life, we know he forgave. Think of Esau. He was driven by his flesh, just did what felt good, sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esther is a good example of a a little orphan girl, and you might wonder, what kind of chance did she have? Thank you. You know, here her parents had died, mother and father are gone, and what chance does she have? But she became the queen. Samson, he's an example of someone that tried to get the best of both worlds and it didn't work. It just simply left him with, he ended up blind and finally dying with his enemies. David is a very good example that we can follow in his younger years for sure. But then he has some boys, Absalom and Amnon. Just think of them and the life that they lived, the choices they made and where that took them. Daniel, he was another tremendous example, and his three friends. So they're taken captive and taken off into this far country. Who cares about the standards of the Jews there? You know, who cares what happens here? If God wanted to protect us, He should have done it in our own land, you know, if He wants us to serve Him. They could have come up with so many reasons why to turn away from God, to do their own thing, to compromise. But they stood firm, even to being thrown into fire and lion's den. So there's just many, many examples. Ruth is an example of someone through tragedy, terrible tragedy, losing her husband, but she chose to throw her lot in with the people of God. Timothy is a good example of a young man that was zealous and serious following the Lord. And there's plenty more examples, but you know, the Bible is full of stories like that. You don't need to think that the Bible is boring. The Bible is loaded with stories from one end to the other that give us pictures into how, a window into how God deals with man, how He has in the past and still does today. And so even the Old Testament, some people think that's rather boring to read the Old Testament, but that's where most of these stories are. And as we read those stories, our eyes can be opened to eternal truths that we just simply won't get otherwise. And of course, you also have some experiences that you can draw from. You've watched people go different paths. Some of your acquaintances, maybe some siblings. And you've seen how it turned out. Maybe not the final story, but you can kind of see as someone makes choices in life where things tend to head, where they tend to go. And so today is your day. You have the opportunity to make some choices in life. I might give you a little story about myself. I grew up in Missouri. I was there until I was 19 years old. And in my growing up years, we didn't have good relationships at home. They were very poor. And I was on a farm there. There was usually quite a bit of strain between dad and the children. But then, you know, I turned a teenager. I got up into my upper teen years and I had some choices to make, just like you do. And by that time, my father was not with our... He wasn't with the church that I grew up in anymore because of some differences that he had. But he still allowed us children to go to that church. And that's not what he would have really wanted, but I guess he tolerated it. And I certainly wouldn't recommend parents doing this, but when I turned 18, my dad just kind of turned loose. You're your own. And so I got into the party life. And I made wrong choices. I lived for the flesh. Where I was going to church there, we had some parties throughout the week, every Saturday evening, every Sunday. We just did, they had what they called the youth group. And so there were volleyball, parties, camping. Often there was lots of things there that shouldn't be, and I don't want to exalt sin this morning, but just the evil that youth tend to go towards. The drinking, the smoking, and dancing was tolerated in those circles. I don't know why, but... And so that's what my life became, in a sense. I know what it's like to be consumed with that kind of lifestyle. I just lived my week for the next party. I lived for the next time we could get together and do something fun. It was just every week. That's what I lived for. But deep down inside, I knew that something wasn't right. There's a void that just simply cannot be filled by fun. And I knew that. I knew something was missing. But there's a way just kind of to deaden the senses to some of that. Just kind of the next party comes up and you go and enjoy yourself and have some fun. And then on the way home, that's usually when I would feel it the most, just realizing, what's the point? But I could always push those feelings aside and wait for the next fun thing to come up. And then one day, it was just out of the blue, I had no idea. My dad told us that we're moving to Kentucky, and it was like a bomb dropping on me. It was just, in 2 weeks. You're going in 2 weeks. He wasn't moving in 2 weeks, but he was sending two of my sisters and I. In 2 weeks, you're going to Kentucky. And, all that I was living for was in Missouri. So what am I going to do in Kentucky? So I talked with my friends. It's not a good idea. Not if you have bad friends. And they told me, I wouldn't do that. Had very derogatory terms, I wouldn't let my pappy tell me what to do. That kind of language. And so anyway, my sister and I talked about it, and we decided, well, maybe we'll just run off when the time comes to go. We'll just disappear when the van comes to load us up to go, and won't be around, and then they'll have to leave, and then we'll come back. We entertained that thought, but with all the input that I was getting from my friends and the thoughts of disobeying, rebelling there. And I was rebellious. I wasn't obeying Dad in a lot of ways. But there was something about this. A lot of the stuff would have been kind of around the back on the sneak. And so this was a direct command that Dad gave me. And I just couldn't, thank God, get myself to disobey that. And so the day came and I went. And I was away from all my buddies, away from the party life, away from everything that I was familiar with. And so there, I stayed at my uncle's house. I was boarding there until Dad had bought some property and was planning to move later on. And so I stayed at my uncle's house, and And it was there during the night that I started crying out to God. You know, I'd lay down in my bed in the evening. I had long evenings, not much to do. I was working at Red Barn Feed Store at the time. And so I just lay there and cry. What's life about? And I started seeking the Lord. I wasn't born again, but that's where God started working in my life. That's where I started seeking the Lord. And so I look back at my teenage life, and I'm just very embarrassed about many things. I could have chose much better than I did. I had the opportunity, even though there wasn't any communication in the home, there were bad friends to choose, and I did that. I could have found some good friends. I'm sure I could have. And then some of the things that we did in those parties and teenage years, just I regret it. But I didn't have a Bible school to come to. I didn't know about Bible school. And if I would have known, I couldn't have come anyway. But I just think about you all here. You're here today. You're, for the most part, probably most of you, fit in that age bracket that I'm talking about. That I was when I was just partying, living life, what I thought was fun. But like I said, deep down inside, I knew that it really wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't what my heart really longed for. Even from a young age, I had a desire to follow God. I had a desire to be pleasing to God. But, you know, the flesh has some very strong pull. And if there's not some choices, intentional choices that are made, we'll just go the wrong way. We're bent that way. That's our tendency. So today is your day. Today you have life ahead of you, if you will. Like I said earlier, we don't know. You might not live through tomorrow, might not live through today. We don't know about that. But for most of you, you've had life handed to you on a silver platter. I know that might not be the case for every one of you. You've been raised being taught right from wrong. Your parents took you to church. They taught you about God and the Bible. They protected you and sheltered you from much of the filth that children are exposed to in our day. You've been taught good ethics, disciplines, and godliness. What you have been given, over 90% of the world could only dream of in fond imagination. They couldn't imagine what it would be like to live in a home where the father and the mother love each other, where there's no divorce, where there's no fighting going on, where there's no abuse. A home where there's peace and love and where Jesus is loved and taught. Those are things that have been given to you. Somewhere where children are protected from the filth of modern media. Most children grow up seeing hundreds and hundreds of murders before they're ever a teenager. They grow up seeing fornication and adultery every day. It's just a part of their life. And it's not in a bad way. It's puffed up as being something glamorous and wonderful and tough and great. But you grew up in a place where inner purity and integrity were taught and promoted, for the most part. It's very possible there's some here that didn't have that. And those things are valuable beyond compare. They can't be bought with money or with gold. You can't have enough wealth to earn that. But for you, they've just simply been given to you from a child. That's an amazing opportunity. You know, it's with a lot of grief and horror that some parents see their children take that inheritance that they've given them and just throw it to the wind. Just, it's gone. Why would they do that? I was just thinking, when I was young, we played a lot of baseball at school, and I think Brother Mickey might have alluded to the idea of a batter stepping up to the plate, but that's kind of what I see you as this morning. You know, as someone stands there at the plate, you know, they have their bat and they're standing there ready to bat. There's a lot of good advice that can come from the sidelines. You know, how to hold your bat, you know, hold it a little bit different, step a little closer to the plate, swing more flat. You know, there's all kinds of advice that comes in from the sidelines. You know, as the game continues, there's some that strike out and others score some runs and some even make home runs. But those that aren't very good at playing baseball, somehow they still know when they're sitting on the sideline what should be done when someone else is standing at the plate with the bat in hand. They still know. They can give advice. Every poor player that strikes out still knows that striking out is not the objective of the game. It's not the thing to do. But from the sidelines, it's a little easier to see what should happen and what should be done, or what should be done differently. And so today it's your turn. You have taken the bat and you're stepping up to the plate, and now it's your turn. What are you going to do with your life? Now, I know in a game like that, there's, like I said, the ones that strike out don't intend to. But in this scenario, you have the opportunity to hit a home run. What are you going to do? It's your turn. All eyes are on you. Everybody is watching. Those that have gone before, those that are younger, they're all looking. What are you going to do? What kind of choices are you going to make? How are you going to respond to the pressures and the temptations that come in your life? What are you going to do with that? You might have brothers and sisters that were good examples. You might have had brothers and sisters that were bad examples. I don't know. But now that you've come to the age of accountability, to the age of marriage, to the age of leaving home, the home that you were raised in, maybe some of you aren't there yet, but you're headed that way very quickly. And you can look back at your childhood years, and maybe you have all good memories, maybe you have mostly bad memories. I don't know what your life was like. But now it's your turn. What are your children going to experience? I mean, I don't know what all you are thinking, but you may as well face the facts that most people get married. And most people have children. And so you're going to have some kind of environment for your children to grow up in. What's that going to be like? What are they going to have? The consequences of your choices in your youth years are so far-reaching, I think it would be hard to overemphasize the soberness and the seriousness that you need in your life right now. It's a very serious and sobering moment. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, There's a tendency for young people to think that all of life is before me. Now's the time to have some fun. Now's the time to live it up. Now I can, you know, this is my moment in life, if you will, to have some enjoyment and pleasure. Not under Dad's thumb anymore. I can do what I want to. Solomon says, now is the time for you to seek God. This is the prime opportunity for you to seek God, to lay aside those other things and seek the Lord. Ahead of you stretches a pathway of life with all of its uncertainties. None of us know where it's going. What we're going to face. And since we don't know the future, since we don't know what's ahead of us, it's necessary that we lay some foundations in our life that will help us to build straight. To build a straight, square building. I don't know how many of you do construction or have done construction, but if you have, you know one thing. And that is, if the footer is crooked and not level, you're going to fight with that building all the way to putting the roof on. It just doesn't work if the foundation isn't right. And the foundation is what the whole building sets on. The whole building is on top of that foundation. If it's a weak foundation that is going to crack and crumble, the whole house is going to come down. Jesus talked about that, about building on the sand, and when the winds blew and the rains beat, that house fell. And he was talking about the same thing, the need for building on a strong, sure foundation. And of course, that foundation, primarily, he was talking about is Jesus Christ. We need the foundation of Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. But in your life, you might think, well, I have Jesus. But there's much more than saying a sinner's prayer to the Christian life. There's much more than becoming a church member. God wants you to know Him. And you need that. And so the first and most important decision you must make is that you will serve God for all of your life. Whatever comes in life, I am committed to being a Christian. And whatever choices that I make in life, turning away from God is not an option. And you might be thinking, well, that's pretty basic. That's what I plan to do. And may God grant you the grace to be faithful to death. But the turning away from God very seldom happens in one big decision. Very seldom is there this one big decision made, like someone holds a gun at your head and asks, would you deny Christ? Well, no. Usually that's not the way people lose their path, lose their way with God. It's one small choice at a time. One little decision that leads you in a certain direction. Opening one of those doors in that hallway and walking through it. You know that it's really not the best, but I think it'll be all right. And so you open that door and you walk through it. And then you have more choices. And usually when we open one of those doors that we shouldn't, the choices ahead of us are more difficult, far more difficult than if we would have never gone through that, if we would have never opened that door. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, yesterday we looked at the need for walking in the light with no hidden places in your life. And in chapter 2 here, John continues by saying that we should not sin. The goal is to not sin. But if we do sin, we can come back for cleansing. And I thank the Lord Jesus for that. What a blessing. That when we find that we have sinned, that we have failed, there is the opportunity for coming, for cleansing and forgiveness. Imagine how it would be if you only had one chance. You have one chance at eternal life. Christ is willing to forgive you all your past sins. But if you sin again, you've blown that chance. Our God is very forgiving. He's merciful. His mercies are new every day. And we need that. But it is no license for sinning. You know, the life of sinning, confessing, asking forgiveness, and then sinning again, that is not what God expects from you. That's not what God wants out of your life. That is a defeated Christian life, and it will not bring peace or assurance in your life. And assurance is one of those things that is a major struggle for many young people. How can I be sure that I'm right with God? Why am I afraid that God is not pleased with me? Those are questions that are very common. And there might be different reasons for that. But I would say for the most part, the answer lies in verses 3 through 6. Let me read that again. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see that little if there connecting the two? Almost every promise that God has given, there are a few, like the flood. He promised there would never be a flood that would flood the whole earth again. That promise is unconditional. It doesn't matter if you sin or if you don't sin. God promised that that would never happen, and it's never going to happen. But almost every promise in the Bible, for sure in the New Testament, is conditional. It has an if in there. An if or a but or something that there's a condition. Every promise has a condition with it. And so here he's saying, if we keep his commandments, then we can know that we know him. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Just a very simple, clear picture of assurance. Am I disobeying God? Is there any area in my life where I know that things aren't really as they ought to be? If that's the case, you shouldn't be surprised that there's struggles with assurance. If there aren't any hidden places, then John also tells us that God is greater than our heart. You know, there's that possibility, I suppose, of someone having an oversensitive conscience or something. But evaluate your life. Am I walking with God? Am I being disobedient in some area? If we are obeying him, then we can have confidence towards him. Have you ever tried baking a cake without soda or baking powder in it? If you do that, it's going to flop every time. You can be ever so careful with all the other ingredients. Make sure you put everything else in there. But if you leave out that soda or baking powder, that cake is never going to rise to its desired potential. It's going to be this flat, gooey cake, or hard, or whatever it turns out to be. But it certainly won't be what the baker had in mind when he was mixing the cake. And I think the same way when there's this lack of obedience. When there's a lack of obedience, your life will never rise to the desired potential. It'll never come up to what it should be. You might be confessing your sins many times, praying for forgiveness, maybe having someone else pray for you. But unless you walk with God in obedience, you will never experience that assurance. You know, the times of confession, maybe the tears, the being sorry, the asking God afresh for forgiveness, and maybe having the feeling of being cleansed and being washed and the weight of that sin lifted. If you do that from time to time, it's never going to produce the assurance that you're wanting, because your conscience and your mind is never, it doesn't have that assurance that I know Him, I'm walking with Him, I'm obedient to Him. And that's what John says here, that's what produces assurance. That's what produces the confidence that we're looking for, that I am pleasing to God. And the Lord is merciful to forgive, but lasting assurance comes from walking with God in obedience. Hereby, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You know, Jesus has some very comforting words here, but also some very hard words. In verse 4, He says, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." John is willing to call someone that is disobedient a liar. You're lying if you say you're a Christian and you're disobeying God. That's what he's saying. Very sobering. Another thing, there's a new term that's being used for disobedience. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but it's struggling. I'm struggling a lot with anger lately. Well, if you're struggling with anger, what that term should mean is that you're being tempted to be angry, but you're not yielding. You're not giving in to the temptation. The temptation is there, it's bombarding you, but you're refusing to give in to the temptation to be angry. You're struggling. Now, if you're pouting or lashing out with your tongue or otherwise, you're not struggling, you're sinning, you're giving in, you're yielding to temptation. That isn't a struggle, that is a struggle that was lost to sin. So, if you use that term, I'm not faulting you for it, I'm just saying, think about it. Am I really struggling, or have I failed? If I'm struggling, God bless you if you're struggling, because the battle is real and we have to resist and we have to hang in there. Yesterday, what was said about count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? You know, you can count it all joy when you're struggling with anger. But once you give in, don't count it all joy. Don't count it all joy once you yield to that and give in. That's not struggling, that's sinning. Okay, to move on here, optimizing your teen years or single years. I'd like to talk about that a little bit. In your teen years or single years, you have more free time than you ever will have after getting married and having a family, for sure. Solomon says, when you're young, it's a good time to remember your Creator. I guess some of you have probably only been born again for a couple of short years, maybe even less than that. So now is the best time. Now is a wonderful time to submerse yourself in the Bible and in other good books. You have more time than you'll probably ever have the rest of your life. Right now, you have extra time to pray and seek the Lord in a way that's going to be much harder after you're loaded up with the responsibility of your own family. You know, young people complain about simply not having enough time. And I puzzle about that sometimes, but let some kind of activity come up, and you'd be amazed how much time can be found. Extra time, hours of time that can be set aside just at the flip of a switch. You know, the tendency is to fritter away time in worthless things that are possibly even going to be a hindrance later on in your life, in your Christian life. And youth, naturally, they think about doing things that are fun, things that are enjoyable. I don't know the crowd that I'm speaking to very well, but things that I've seen, you know, the sports, the hunting, the fishing, the volleyball, somehow there's always time for those things. There's always something new that comes down the pike to gobble up your time that you should be spending with the Lord. These are valuable years in which you need to learn to walk with God. And you can be sure that something every day is going to come up that will make you, quote, make you too busy to spend time with God. But now you add a husband or a wife on top of that, and then 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 children, do you think you're going to be less busy? I really doubt it. I don't think you're going to find that you have more time then. And those things that gobble up your time, they could be used in learning to walk with God, studying, engaging yourself in something that could bless others. It's your day. You should make your time count. When you, like I said earlier, when you open one of those doors in that hallway of life, it closes, and when you choose to walk through that door, it closes the opportunity to the other doors that were there. And if you're making good choices, that's tremendous. If you're making bad choices, it is not good at all. But the doors that in life that teens would naturally choose are not the best ones. The ones that we would naturally choose. I'm not saying the ones that you choose because you have made some wise decisions in your life and now you gravitate in a certain godly direction. That's wonderful. But I'm talking in the natural sense, what you will choose is not going to be the best for you. For example, if you choose volleyball for 2 or 3 hours in the evening, you just close the door for taking that time and reading your Bible and praying and seeking the Lord or blessing someone else with something useful. And another thing that some of those activities do is they tend to generate this tiredness. So when it's time for Bible study or church or helping in something worthwhile, I'm too tired. Well, why are you too tired? Well, I was just out last night until 11 o'clock playing volleyball. Yeah. Couldn't we choose better in life than that? Let's look at a scripture in 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now think about that. He's saying there's maybe a little bit of profit in some bodily exercise, but when you sink yourself into the Word of God and into godly things, it's profitable here in this life, now. It'll be a blessing to your life now. And it also is a blessing in the life to come. You know, it leads you there. And so it's a twofold profitable enterprise to be in. Not just here, but in eternity as well. Both ways. What a blessing. You know, that evening that you spend there is just wasted in worthless enjoyment, and it will leave you spiritually poor if you make a habit of it. I'm not saying that a couple games every year are going to ruin you, but if that's your habit, week by week, to just waste your time in things like that, you're going to be spiritually poor. So if you plan to make it in business, you have to put forth some effort. You got to put forth a lot of effort if you're planning to make it in business. The easy, feel-good choices will not build a good business. They'll lead to bankruptcy. Sitting in the office, drinking coffee, and filling out crossword puzzles is not going to build a thriving business. Just imagine that. You want to go into business, you're getting ready to start this business, you're all excited about it, so you go to your office in the morning, and guess what came in the mail? This little crossword puzzle thing. And so you sit down with your coffee and you fill out your crossword puzzle, and sometime in the afternoon you get done with all the crossword puzzles that you were doing, and there's no revenue that's been generated, you know. But the same thing applies to our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is going to be bankrupt if we choose to go with the easy, natural, carnal things that come along in life. If it's the easiest thing to do, it's probably not the best thing to do. I had another poem here that I thought I might read. It's called "The Lost Hour." "I lost it 2 golden hours somewhere yesterday, between the dawn of morning and the close of day. Each of these lost hours was a rare and precious gem, for 60 diamond minutes adorned each one of them. I did not really own them, they were only loaned to me, to be used in helping others the best in life to see. But they are charged against me, and for them I must pay, in one way or another, tomorrow or today. No reward is offered for them, no need for them to yearn, for they are gone forever, never to return. I know I'll never find them, no matter where I stray. I could have used them wisely, but I idled them away. I never can recall them, no matter how I try, for they are gone forever, no more to pass me by. But while I am permitted upon this earth to dwell, the rest of time to me committed, I shall guard and use it well. That would be a tremendous commitment to make right there. We've all been given 24 hours in a day. How are we going to use those 24 hours? We can waste, idle them away, or we can use them for something good. And I don't think we need to live under this continual pressure, but just in a general way, am I utilizing the time that God has given me for something that will benefit my spiritual life, my brothers and sisters, the church, others that are needy? What am I doing with my life? What good is it going to do for myself, as Paul said there in Timothy, for this time now or for eternity? Which category does it fit in? Filling out crossword puzzles doesn't really fit in either one. It doesn't help you here. Your business is going bankrupt while you're doing that, and it's not going to help you in eternity. It's not going to lead anybody to the Lord. It's worthless. And there's thousands of things that we could mention. Crossword puzzles is just kind of a neutral one. Another thing, in our time, we're overrun with gadgets. Phones, cameras, tablets, laptops, games, and more. And these things are an enemy to building a serious Christian life. Now, when I wrote that down, I was thinking, am I being too strong? Is that too strong? I tend to be too strong sometimes. And I was thinking, am I being too strong to say that they are an enemy to building a serious Christian life? But I think it's right. If your life is eaten up with one of those devices, it is an enemy to your spiritual Christian life. Well, I have some gadgets myself, I guess. I have a laptop, and I did some sermon preparation, used to do some sermon preparation on that. But I've just come to the place where a pen and a paper and a dictionary and the Bible, there is nothing like it. You just open the Word of God and you read from the Word of God. This thing of going in here and cut and paste and stick everything together, and all of a sudden you have this outline all neatly put together and all in nice, neat categories, and you can grab this one and drop it up in here. It's all very, very convenient and smooth, but I've found for myself that there's not the depth there. There's not that time of studying and laboring. There's something that opening the Bible and reading it that listening to audio is not going to do. And I'm not against audio necessarily, listening to the Bible. I do that because I drive a lot. But I prefer to take my Bible, open it, and read it. You can stop, you can ponder, you can meditate on that verse, and the verse is still right there where you were at when you stopped reading, and you can start going again. If you have audio, there's a tendency just to sit there, that the words keep coming, and you don't really stop and, you know what that verse really said? Well, you can push the pause button, but I hardly ever do. I don't know about you. And just stop and chew on that for a while and meditate it. But if you have the Bible, if you have the Bible open before you, it just... And we need to remember references. It's so easy to just, well, I don't know where that reference is. I remember this word, so you type it in there, and there it is. But wouldn't it be better if you just knew, you memorized, and there it was, the word, where's that verse? Think. Oh, yeah, there. And then you open and you look. Sharpen your mind. I believe electronics cause shallow, anemic Christianity. They'll lead you that way. I think Bible study apps, I've never used one, but I believe it will destroy real Bible study. And if I'm wrong on that, you're welcome to correct me. I'm not above reproach and correction here. So, but I'm just saying, I really think if your Bible study is a Bible study app, I'm concerned for you. You know, we don't need to go to Bible college to get a deep understanding of God's Word and God's will for our life. What we really need is time alone with God. That's what's needed. Time alone with God. You know, turn off the noise, the Sharon Singers or whatever you got going. Just push the off button there. Close your laptop. Turn off your phone. Take out the earbuds, whatever you're used to doing. And open your Bible. Alone with God. That is where you're going to get the richest Bible college that you can have. You can go to Bible school, you can go to Bible boot camp, for a week, but or 3 weeks or whatever, but it's not going to do for you. You'll never get out of the Bible from others secondhand what you will for yourself. When you get alone with God and start studying. It takes time to be holy. We sing that song sometimes, but we tend to forget that it really means what it says. So ponder your life. Last week, last month, did you find time alone with God? If you do that, if you spend that time alone with God, you're going to find out more about yourself. As you ponder your life, as you look at the Word of God and you look at yourself, you're going to learn so much more from that than you will from filling out a personality test or something. Because when God reveals the secrets of your own heart and the secrets of His heart, you're going to have a much deeper understanding about yourself. Okay, there's another thing that I would like to touch on here if we have time. Building personal convictions. That's something that I think is probably a challenge for most young people. Maybe all young people, I don't know, but building personal convictions. And I would like to say up front, this is not some mysterious thing. It's not as mysterious as you might think. And I've heard, coming from young people, time and again, words like these right here. Well, I don't see it that way. Those aren't my convictions. Or I need to build my own convictions instead of just doing something. And what good will it do to follow something that aren't my personal convictions? And those might sound like words of wisdom, but those statements are loaded with fallacies. And I'd like to point some of them out this morning. Number one, it assumes that I am good at coming up with convictions on my own. That's not true. I'm not good at coming up with convictions on my own. I know what's right. No. We don't come pre-programmed with the right things. We come pre-programmed with the wrong things. And so, to assume that I am automatically somehow going to come up with the right convictions myself is very, it's not going to work. you're not going to automatically come up with your own convictions and they'll be the good and right biblical godly choices. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now we could say, well, not after I'm born again. Well, no, hopefully not, but there's still elements of that there. I've found it that way for myself. I realize that there are areas in my life that I don't see. Others can see it, but I can't see it. Number two, somehow it is bad to do something that I haven't been convicted of. That's another one of those things that's wrong thinking. It's not bad to do something that I haven't been convicted of. In the level at home, if your parent asks you to do something and you haven't been convicted of it, you still have to do it, or you're disobeying God. If you're in church and you're asked to do something that you don't have any convictions about, you still have to do it, or you're disobeying God. Because God says you're to obey your parents. God says you're to submit to the church. And so it becomes an issue of disobedience. It's not bad to do something that you personally haven't been convicted of. It is good to do it. It is necessary. Number three, what I think God is telling me trumps everything else in life. Well, I know quite a few people that have supposedly heard from God and have disobeyed Him in the very things that they think they heard from God. And so, what I think God is telling me isn't necessarily the gospel truth. Does it line up with the Word of God? Number four, God will let me know if I need to change something in my life. Well, how's God going to let you know is what I'd like to know. Is God going to speak to you out of heaven and tell you need to change this? Is He going to do it in your prayer life? Is He going to convict you while you're reading your Bible? Is it possible that He's going to use your parents or the church brothers and sisters, the ones that you kind of are irritated at, maybe? Is God going to use them? I think it's a very real possibility. So again, number one, it assumes that I am good at coming up with my own convictions. Be good if you write this down, if you have a little spot to put that. Number two, somehow it is bad to do something that I haven't been convicted of. Number three, what I think God is telling me trumps everything else in life. And number four, God will let me know if I need to change something in my life. All those are dead wrong. Let me give you an example. If I want to build conviction in my life about bad music. Say I just love that rock and roll stuff that shakes the whole car, you know. So how am I going to go about to build convictions against that? By listening to more of it? Waiting until God speaks from heaven? The best way that I can think of is to get rid of it. And then, as you're away from it, and you start, and if you're seeking the Lord, if you're walking with God, as you get away from any kind of bad music, maybe rock was a bad example there, because hopefully no one here is listening to that, or anything even similar to it. But continuing on doing something that is questionable is not going to build conviction. It's not going to give you any convictions against it. The flesh loves carnal music. And the best way to build your own personal conviction against it is to find a brother that can censor it and say, get rid of this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and you can keep this. And then just listen to that once in a while. We're supposed to sing most of the time, only listen just a teeny, teeny little bit once in a while. Sing most of the time. Praises and, yeah. Listening, the Bible never commands us to listen to music. So I don't think it should be our daily diet. And so if you want to build personal convictions, just lay aside the arguments, burn the stuff, and I think you're going to find that all of a sudden things are going to open up to you that you didn't see before, that you couldn't see before. Or on the matter of music, in our day we would say you delete it because you don't burn it anymore. For the most part, it's just stored on a drive somewhere. But don't go saving it in some secret folder and hopefully later you can listen to it again. Don't go dumpster diving. You know, put it in the trash can and then later on you go opening your trash can and looking down through there, see if it's still there. Just totally get rid of anything questionable. And I think your convictions are going to start following. Or you'll start building some if you didn't have any. Now, if you want to build good convictions, you need a good Bible knowledge. You're not going to build good convictions without a good Bible knowledge. You need a deep understanding of the Word of God. You need to know what the Bible says. And you need to surround yourself with people that are godly and serious-minded. You will never build good, godly convictions by hanging out with the carnal. It'll never happen. If you gravitate towards the cool and the fashionable crowd, I'm persuaded that you will not build good personal convictions. You know, I used to wear blue jeans, skin-tight blue jeans. That's what I grew up in. Couldn't imagine wearing anything else. I didn't get any conviction about that until I stopped wearing them. I told you that I went to a Bible school with some young people one time. I bet they had to fill out a paper that said they weren't going to wear blue jeans, but I didn't know that because I was just the driver. And so I was sitting in the back at the big Ephrata building there. And John D., he was preaching that week, and he gets up, and I don't know what his sermon was anymore, but I do remember that he preached about blue jeans. And it was one of those cold days, it was in the middle of the winter, and I'd gone over to Weaver's Hardware, or whatever that store is, and found a pair of these jeans with that Thinsulate lining in it. And so I was wearing those, sitting there just so comfortable in these warm pants, and he starts preaching about wearing blue jeans. And I thought, I'm wearing blue jeans. And I didn't wear them again. Not there, anyway. But I stopped. I realized that, okay, so some people think these things are making a fashion statement. I didn't realize that. I didn't think about it. If I would have stopped and thought, I could have probably realized it. But, you know, it was just a part of everyday life. But when I put those away, I started realizing I would feel like Adam if I had a pair of those pants on right now. I'd be looking for some fig leaves because I would feel very naked up here with what I used to wear. But I didn't get those convictions. I had to get rid of them first. Does that make sense to y'all? Personal convictions are built and strengthened by doing what is right, even if it doesn't feel good. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. Why is somebody picking on this? Why? No. just get rid of it, ponder the matter, think about it, and see, maybe they had a reason for having a concern about that in my life. So if you want to build personal convictions, know your Bible, study your Bible, be in your Bible, walk with God, and surround yourself with godly people. Take direction. Take correction. It's a part of life. I need that as much as you need that. I'm not above that. I haven't formulated all my personal convictions by myself by reading my Bible, and I don't feel like I've arrived. I'm still open for brothers to speak into my life and change something if necessary. Okay, I'm going to close with that. God bless you.